Thank you, Evie and Carolyn. That was a blessing. And I did forget to mention the Hollinger family. Please continue to pray for them as well with the passing of Shelley's stepfather. So please continue to lift them up in prayer as well. Pray for me. I kind of have a confession to make. Nothing bad, so don't everybody start falling out of their seats. So, my daughter is not an advocate for coffee. She's a tea person. I know that's heresy in this church. Some people I know like tea. But before I came here over a little year ago, I really started questioning my memory, I guess being that I'm getting a little bit older. And so my daughter said, you know, tea is really good for your memory, especially green tea. It's got antioxidants and all these good things that are good for you. And I said, she goes, why don't you just try to drink tea in the afternoons? Of course, I was still working at the bank. And I always came, not that I had an issue, but I would come with a big giant Yeti filled with coffee. And I also brought, you know, those little things you get at restaurants that, you know, the coffee, whatever they're called. Well, I brought one of those too because it kept it warm for the second half of the day. So I was drinking coffee all day. And people looked at me like, you've got a problem. I was like, you think? So I said, this is what I'll do. Instead of filling the little thermos thing with coffee, I was filling it with hot water. And then in the second half, I was drinking coffee, and I was committed to my coffee before lunch. But then afterwards, I was drinking green tea. Well, I have to admit, after about 2 months of doing it, in the afternoon, I was drinking my green tea. I did feel a little bit of a difference, you know, mentally. I felt sharper. My memory was better. And the second that I came here, you realize I stopped. Like cold turkey. Like never had any more tea. Well, I've challenged myself recently now to maybe get back to that so I can be back, because I have noticed a little bit different in my memory and that sort of thing. And what, just losing your memory, doesn't that stink? And you think about some of the worst things about getting older. Boy, the memories, that might be number one. I don't know. I mean, I'm sure, you know, the joints hurting and that sort of thing's probably a close second. But boy, losing your memory really stinks. So I said, so pray for me as I'm back to now trying to do green tea in the afternoon. And I was over visiting the Sipes, and Linda said, I love tea. And she sent me home with a bunch of tea. So I told her by today I will have tried all the different samples. And so far, green tea with mango is, I think, my favorite. But I told her by today I would test them all, and I could tell her and tell you guys what my favorite is. I heard, was it the black tea, Carol? That's your favorite? I think I heard black tea. The black tea is Carol's favorite. So anyway, pray for me as I try to weed myself off that afternoon coffee to tea. So pray for me for that. But I just thought I would share that, because really the day that we got here, I don't think I had another cup of tea. So I'm back at it. So pray for me. All right. The title of my sermon this morning is Pulling the Weeds. Pulling the Weeds. When you think about weeds, I mean, I don't think anybody actually ever says, you know what, I think I'm going to grow a weed garden today. I just love the way some weeds are pretty good looking. I mean, some of them, they got like little flowers, you think, that's pretty, and that's, well, it's a weed. I don't think anybody says, you know what, I'm going to grow a weed garden. I want weeds, I love weeds, they look so beautiful, they're so positive, they encourage my heart, I'm going to grow a weed garden. No. Weeds are ugly, and we also see that they really disrupt when we do want a flower garden or a vegetable garden. They kind of disrupt things, so we have to pull them and get them out of the way because they're stealing nutrients from those flowers or that garden, and they really hinder its growth potential. Well, here we're going to see that Paul kind of has to do the same thing. Paul has to pull some weeds in this second letter to the church of Thessalonica. And what he needs to do here, of course, we're not talking about literal weeds. Paul didn't change his occupation from tent maker to weed puller to gardener. But what he had to do is he had to address some false teachings that the day of Christ had already occurred. causing concern for these new believers in Thessalonica. So let's stop for a moment and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. Thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the music. It's been a blessing this morning. Now, Lord, as our hearts are prepared for your word, I pray that you would enable me, Lord. I pray your Holy Spirit would fill me, Lord, and I pray that you would speak through me this morning. That something said from your word and maybe some guidance or maybe even convicting from your Holy Spirit would move us closer to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd have your hand upon that one today that maybe doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Maybe they've never trusted in Christ. Maybe they've never repented of their sin, asked forgiveness, Lord, and they need to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, I pray that today would be that day. Today would be the day of salvation for them. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd have your hand upon us as we continue to spend time worshiping you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this second letter to the church of Thessalonica, Paul has to pull some weeds. He has to address some of these false teachings. And unfortunately, the problem that was occurring here from these false teachings was that it was creating idleness in the church. They were thinking that the day of Christ had already come. And so with that mindset, why continue in service? Why continue in faithfulness? Why continue in work in general? And so Paul in this letter addresses not only these false teachings, but he's also exhorting these believers to be steadfast and diligent, seeking those precious opportunities. Those precious opportunities to share the gospel or be a testimony or encourage a brother and sister in Christ. You know, be steadfast and diligent seeking those precious opportunities instead of being idle and just idly standing by. And I believe that's a truth that we should glean this morning from these precious teachings, because I think we can find ourselves, if we spend too much time watching CNN or too much time Fox News or whichever news broadcast you watch, we can spend so much time watching that, we can allow ourselves to suffer great discouragement. Just thinking everything's it's hopeless. Well, If everything's so hopeless, then I guess why should I continue on? Why should I continue to serve? Why should I continue to be faithful, not only to God's house, but to the Lord in service or to the Lord in our devotional life? So we've got to be very careful that we don't allow that boob tube, that television set, and the things that are coming through it to really cause us to be so discouraged in our Christian walk that we become idle and just kind of stop and say, Lord, it's so bad. I know that your rapture's coming, that you're coming soon. And so I'm just going to sit by and I'm going to gaze up into the beautiful stars and the beautiful beautiful sky. And I'm just going to wait for that time where you rapture us all home. And so we have to be very careful that we don't allow ourselves to fall idle ourselves. And so this letter was sent from Corinth just a few months after his first letter. As you can see, we've transferred here from his first epistle to his second. And so in this second one, he just sent it a few months after the first because he had received notice of these increasing issues that had been creeping into the church. And so Paul quickly sends this letter to pull these weeds. In Paul's last letter, he gave some important instruction on spiritual growth and the walk as believers. And if you really just kind of broke down as we did that first book or that first letter that he sent, that first epistle, and we broke it down, we could see really the perfect picture Paul painted for discipleship. The importance of discipleship, because we know that he was only with these believers for a few weeks. And so this letter that he was sending them, because he was forced out due to persecution, he was forced out of Thessalonica because of opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ, this was some important instruction that he was giving them. He was giving them instruction about their witness and their testimony and their faith and loving and encouraging others. He was giving them instruction about purity. And as we talked about last week, holiness. So as you look through that first letter to the church of Thessalonica, we can really see some important instruction that Paul gave them. And with that instruction, we can really see the importance of discipleship. And I don't want to take too far of a rabbit trail on discipleship, but hopefully we all get the burden to disciple. Maybe there's a brother and sister in Christ that maybe they're still on the milk. And maybe you're one of those believers that's on the meat. And maybe you need to take that believer and disciple them and help them, because that growth in those early stages is so, so important. And so now Paul transitions, well, actually, to finishing it off, he started with his discipleship, but then he also gives them some comfort. He comforts them with the second coming of Jesus Christ. He first talks about the rapturing of the church, the calling up of the body of Christ. And then he talks about, secondly, the day of the Lord that will follow. The day of the Lord that will follow. And this brought comfort to those that were concerned, because they had some loved ones that had put their faith in Christ that had already died. And so he's giving them this comfort about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But if you really break up the first epistle and the second epistle to the church of Thessalonica, you know, we can see that the first was to bring comfort with the promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ. But yet the second is to bring a correction to this false teaching about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul now has to address this false teaching. He has to address the timing of the return of Christ, as it was being taught that the day of the Lord had already come, causing some of these believers to stop working. They stopped working occupationally, but they also stopped in their service to the Lord. And that's the one thing that's really interesting when you think about our lives as believers. You know, once we get to the place where we kind of stop moving forward, that's really kind of a bad place to be. I've shared with you about Dr. E.L. Britton. He's the founding pastor of Fairwinds Baptist Church, and is one that brings me great encouragement in the ministry. And the one thing that I can appreciate about this man, who is now 98 years old, has a doctorate degree, and if you talk to Dr. E.L. Britton, he will tell you how the Lord is continuing to work in his life, how he's continuing to learn things from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit revealing things in his life. He is a man that, even though he is 98 years old, he is continuing to move forward. We should never get to the place where we are comfortable or complacent or satisfied in where we are in our Christian lives. Because the one thing that I have found when it comes to the Christian life is, once you stop moving forward, it's a lot easier to start going backwards, isn't it? I mean, when you're driving into wintertime, and pretty soon, Pastor Herm, we're going to get some snow, amen, some real snow. What's the one thing you don't want to do if you're driving up a hill that's covered by snow? As soon as you stop, is it easy to keep going forward again? Nope, you start going backwards. And that's the same principle I think we need to look at when it comes to our Christian lives. We have to be careful never to stop, because it's a lot easier to start drifting backwards than get back going forward again. Remember Y2K? I talked about that a few weeks ago. And that was that year 2000 that everybody thought that the world was going to end and everything was going to shut down because the computers weren't going to be able to rotate from the 1900s to the 2000s. Some people quit their jobs. Some people idly stood by and stopped living. And so we can really see that that's what was going on here, is these churches in Thessalonica were like, well if the day of the Lord's already come, why continue moving forward? And so Paul has to pull these false teachings, pull these weeds of false teachings, and he had to plant some seeds of sound doctrine. And really, when you think about it, I mean, I know we get ourselves often to the place where we, you know, the religion and the denomination, and what denomination are you? And really, when you think about it, where the rubber meets the road, it's about sound doctrine. Who is teaching sound doctrine? I think that's the key versus the religion or the denomination. Who is, of course, doctrine means teaching. So who is teaching sound teaching? Who is teaching what the truths are from the Word of God? And that's really what the people used to ask me all the time, you know, what denomination are you? You know what denomination I'm? I'm a Bible believer. I'm Baptist. You know, not Christian. I'm a Bible believer. Don't get caught up in denomination. Who is teaching the Word of God? Who is teaching sound doctrine? So first we see that he gives encouragement for endurance. Encouragement for endurance. Verses 1 through 4, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, or Silas and Timothy, unto the church of Thessalonians, and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth, what? Exceedingly. And that the charity or the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So not only is your faith exceeding, but you're abounding in love. So that we ourselves glory in you. Look what their testimony did to these apostles. They gloried in them. The churches of God, for your patience and faith in all persecutions and tribulation that ye endure. We'll stop right there. Encouragement for endurance. Paul gives encourages spiritual growth to give endurance during persecution. You know, Silas and Timothy, you know, they were with him in Corinth as he writes this letter. And I'm sure that was an encouragement. You know, I'm sure I would be encouraged if all my faithful years of service for the Lord in the ministry, you know, I got an autographed football from Ben Roethlisberger. That's my guy. I like Jerome Bettis, but Ben's my guy. But how special would that be if I got that football from the entire football team, autographed by the entire Pittsburgh Steelers team? Pretty sure that one would be under lock and key and in a safe. Well, that's the encouragement that these believers got by this letter that did not only come from Paul, and it's an encouraging letter from Paul, but also from Silas and Timothy as well. And he exhorts them with grace and peace. Charis kai arene. Charis kai arene. When I was in Pensacola and I was a biblical language minor, my Greek professor said, memorize charis kai arene. And every time I see you around campus, if you track me down and say, charis kai arene, I'll give you some points. That was a very popular professor on campus, I can tell you that. Everybody's running. Grace, Kyrene. Grace and peace. So he can get some extra points for that GPA. Well, he's encouraging them. Grace, Kyrene. From both God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know God's grace to be his unmerited favor. God giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation. We certainly, as these wretched sinners, we definitely did not deserve him to send his only begotten son to take our place on the cross, to pay our sin debt, our penalty on the cross. We didn't deserve that. So God gave us a free gift. He gave us Jesus Christ to be our substitute on the cross, to pay a debt we could not pay. You think about gifts. You know, we have, as Brother Danny just mentioned, you know, let's try not to move ourselves too fast past Thanksgiving. But Christmas is coming, and hopefully some of you have already started buying Christmas gifts. Could you imagine if the Christmas gifts, the only Christmas gifts that could be given are by those who earn them throughout the year? That'd be great, because then the parents who do all the work, we'd get all the presents and the kids wouldn't have barely anything. So we'd get all the presents. We'd be excited. We'd be 5 o'clock in the morning. Get up. Right? But then on the flip side of that, we'd probably have some kids that are doing some working, and we might have to pay a little bit more for those gifts that were earned. But it's not. It's a free gift. Jesus Christ was that free gift. We didn't have to earn it, because there's no way we could have. It is that unmerited favor by God. And only by accepting this free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ can we have peace. Now, genuine peace. I'm not talking about the peace that the United Nations tries to do, or these peace summits. They don't know what genuine peace really is. They can't. The only way you know genuine peace is through Jesus Christ. And so while they can seek it, and they can have summits, and they can try to do all these different things, because, you know, you can't buy peace. You can't give for it. You can't earn it. You can only have peace by experiencing God's grace and accepting the free gift of salvation through His Son. And so why this world will continue to seek peace, they will never find it until they find Jesus and put their faith and trust in Him. But of course, we know from this that that does not happen. So Paul brings them encouragement by expressing his sincere thanksgiving for their spiritual growth and faith, and also their love for others. And he says here in verse 3, says, "We are bound to thank God always for you." He uses this statement, "We are bound to thank God for you," again in chapter 2, verse 13. But he never utilizes this statement in any of his other epistles. I think what that shows here is that Paul had a special place in his heart for this group of believers. This special gratitude for the perseverance and faith that they displayed during their suffering and persecution and afflictions. He had a special place in his heart for this group. And we don't want to get too fast passing through Thanksgiving. I think Thanksgiving is a very important... My son was saying, you know, "Dad, which one's more important, Christmas or Easter?" Both. I mean, they're both important. We have to celebrate the birth of our Savior, but we also have to embrace his sacrificial death on the cross and his glorious resurrection. So both. He said, "What about Thanksgiving?" Thanksgiving's important too. Because we should be thanking the Lord for all the things that he blesses us with, all the things that he does in our lives, for our salvation, for our jobs, for our family, for our health, for this country, for this church, for brothers and sisters in Christ. There's so much that we should be bound to be thankful for to the Lord. So remember that. This isn't really a Thanksgiving sermon, but remember that going forward, that as we work our way closer to Thanksgiving, to be truly thankful. Now again, he says that we are bound to thank God. Well, bound in the Greek, ophelo, is to be obligated, be indebted, to owe. So their faithfulness during persecution brought Paul so much joy that he felt obligated, he felt indebted to thank the Lord for the grace that he had given them. A grace that was so amazing that they stayed faithful even during persecution that was so great that they thought that they were enduring God's judgment. Now think about that for a second. Think about if we all of a sudden thought we missed the rapture. And I know this church would be empty. Amen? But Think if our persecution and our suffering was so great that we thought we missed the rapture, we had to be enduring God's judgment. Well, that was the mindset for many here, that they were enduring such persecution and suffering that they were going through the great tribulation. And so Paul is so blessed that they were faithful even through it all. Even through it all. And some important keys here that Paul wants to focus on is first, growing faith, trusting in the sovereign hand of God. But then also having an abounding love toward one another. And as we approach the end times here, and I think many in here would agree, whether it's today, whether it's tomorrow, we're approaching it. We're approaching the end times. And I think believers need to grasp these important teachings here, that we need to continue to grow in our faith. We also need to have an abounding love. If you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And of course we know this as the love chapter, but I want us to see something here. First Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 6 through 13. 6 through 13. Sounds like you're there. It says, "Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity," of course we know charity, agape, means also love. "Charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Charity." Huh. "Now abide of faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Well, the word abideth, meno, means to remain, to continue. It also means to remain, to continue. So now, remain and continue, faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, wouldn't you think that out of that three, that list, which would be the greatest? If you asked me, Pastor Rich, you know, before I read that, I would probably say, if we were gonna put them in order, I would probably say faith would be one, you know, hope two, maybe love three. I mean, think about it. You know, having faith in the sovereign hand of God and trusting Him in every aspect of our lives. Or having the blessed hope of an eternity that is secure, an eternity that we know that we're gonna that nothing can pluck us out of the Father's hand, and that our eternity is secure. We have confidence and certainty in this, and that those saved loved ones that have passed on, we're gonna see them again. The blessed hope we have in Christ. I mean, you think love might? No, he says the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Why? Because abounding love makes more love. There needs to be love in the house of God. There needs to be love in the house of God. Because I can tell you this, from what I've seen, negativity breeds negativity. I'm going to say that again. Because I'll tell you what, going back to sports, there's been some professional athletes that are literally the top in their position or in their sport. And because they are so negative in the locker room, teams will not sign them. Think about that. in a sport where, whatever, football, baseball, you know, you have to win because if you don't win, you lose your job. And in a position where you have to win to lose your job, but yet these players are such a cancer. They are so negative that teams will not even sign them to the lowest contract. Negativity breeds negativity. But then also this, love and compassion breeds love and compassion. And you know, we have a choice. You know, we have a choice. We can either choose to be a negative Nancy. I'm sorry, Nancy, for saying. Nancy Gabriel's like, wait a minute. I have to give her a big hug after church. You know, we can choose to be a negative person. Or we can choose to be a person full of love and compassion that encourages others, that edifies others, that is healthy for the church and the body of Christ. Because these new believers, again, these were not veterans. These were not people that had trusted in Christ and they were these veterans and they'd been saved for 30 years. These are new believers. And what did they choose? They chose faith and love. We see here in verse 4, what did it do to them? Going back to our text, I'm still in 1 Corinthians. Verse 4, it says, I'm going to read verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is as meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and your charity or your love of every one of you all toward what? Each other aboundeth. So what happened? What was the result of this testimony that this church of new believers had? Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. You know, it brought these godly men encouragement. You know, the word glory there is because of great joy to boast. The word patience in verse 4, hupomone, which means endurance, continuance. So because of their endurance, their continuance, and their faith, it brought these men great joy. They gloried in their testimony. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say this, probably once if I say it a million times, that you're important. Every person in here has importance to the body of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter your sex. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your health condition. It doesn't matter. Every person in here can be used for the cause of Christ and glorifying those around him with their testimony. Your life matters to those who are watching. And so it's important that we try to bring encouragement to those around us as we see the day approaching. Even in persecutions, even in sufferings, even in tribulations. But I'll go this far to say, especially in persecutions and sufferings and afflictions. Second, we see encouragement for faithfulness. I'm moving, I promise. Verses 5 through 9, it says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know, Paul encourages faithfulness for times of tribulation. You know, he brings focus to a couple of areas. First, the sufferings that we go through or that we're going through will strengthen us to make us ready for the kingdom of God, but then also that everyone will stand one day in judgment. And judgment will be rendered and evil will be defeated. And as these churches of God show endurance and faith in persecution and tribulation, we see that is manifest, which means to make very evident. Manifest token, which is proof. So they were making a very evident proof through the sufferings that they were enduring for God to the place where they would be counted or considered worthy of the kingdom of God. You know, no one likes affliction. No one likes suffering. No one likes conflict. I understand we don't like that. Hopefully it's not part of our nature to enjoy that. And some people do. But I think more times than not, as believers, I think we try to get ourselves to go through the Christian life without any conflict, without any suffering, without any affliction, and just trying to get ourselves to that glorious time where we'll spend eternity in heaven and eternity in God's glory. And I often wonder about those that will be in heaven that do endure affliction, that do endure suffering, that maybe we're martyrs for Christ. Boy, what will it be like in heaven for those that are in the kingdom of God and have suffered persecution for Him? Because the judgment of God can only be a righteous judgment. Because everything God does is absolutely right. He never does anything wrong. And He has a definite purpose for all that He does. Even in His judgment. And you see here, He talks about His righteous recompense of judgment, to basically give in turn or give in return the tribulation to them that trouble us. You know, the Lord Jesus will be coming with His mighty angels, as we see in verse 7, and will impose judgment on those who bring persecution. And in verse 8 and 9, I do want to hit on that real quick. It says, "And the flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." You know, that verse is talking about not only God's divine judgment, but that it will come quickly. That flaming fire will come quickly in judgment. And what a sad day it will be for those who rebuke the Lord, who reject Christ and His gospel, that persecute Christians, those that have listened to the lies from Satan. They've listened to them, and they've embraced them, and they've accepted them, and even lived by them, because it'll be fully revealed to them in God's righteous judgment. And God's judgment is not vindictive. Please know that. It's not vindictive. God judges in righteousness and holiness. But those who have rejected the gospel will be punished with an everlasting destruction, a flaming fire for all eternity. Even the nicest co-worker or the kindest neighbor. And so as we move to our last point here, I want to challenge us to pray for those who even reject the Lord. Maybe people that you've shared the gospel with time and time and time again. And I know in our nature we can sit there and go, "Well, I told them. You know, I told them so." But I hope we can move past that type of mentality, because I know it could be frustrating when we've shared the gospel and they've rejected the gospel openly. But I pray that we would work, and I don't have time to go there this morning, but I'm going to challenge you. Read Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, talking about how, you know, even the lost love who love them, or do good to them who good. We got to be different than them. And we should love those that are even our enemies. We should love those that even we've shared the gospel and they've openly rejected. We have to love them like Christ. And then third, we see encouragement for glorification. Encouragement for glorification. It says, "When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, Paul encourages a glorification of the Lord with our lives. You know, God does have a purpose for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that purpose is to make us more like Him. And as we strive to be more like Christ, as we strive to continue to move forward in our Christian walk and in spiritual growth and maturity, we ultimately bring God the glory. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now the word shine is the Greek word lampo, which means to give light. So we're supposed to let our light shine in such a great way that we give more light before men, that we may see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven. You know, one day, the glory of Christ will be exhibited in His great splendor as He calls His bride home. And the New Testament church was included there. And Paul is encouraging them that they were included in this great splendor as Christ calls His bride home. And I believe the same will reign true for Grace Bible Church. Verses 11 and 12, he says, I count you worthy. That means consider you very worthy of the calling which is upon every believer. We do have a calling on our lives. We really do. Every one of us has a calling to glorify the Lord in everything that we say, in everything that we do. We have a calling to glorify Him, to bring Him glory. And now the question is this, will we answer that call? Is that something that's important to us, to have a testimony and a life that brings God glory? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this precious letter from the Apostle Paul to this church in Thessalonica, these new believers. I thank you for the encouragement that these new believers brought him by not only their faith, but their also their love. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be true here at Grace Bible Church, that we would glorify you not only with our faith, but also our love towards one another and our love towards you. I pray that you'd have your hand upon that one who's never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would stop running. Maybe the Holy Spirit's been convicting them. Maybe they've heard the gospel over and over and over, and they've just never said, you know what? I'm getting it settled. I want to trust Christ as my Lord and Savior. I pray for that one that's been running, because we don't have any guarantee for tomorrow. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd have your hand upon that one. You'd convict their heart through your Holy Spirit and your word, and they'd realize that they are sinners and that sin separates them from a holy and righteous and perfect God. And we're all sinners. We're all born sinners. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd work in the heart of that one, maybe two, maybe three. And they'd say, you know what, I am a sinner, and I am so sorry for my sin that separates me from a holy and righteous God. Lord, I want to get things right with you. I want to be in a right relationship with you. I believe that Jesus Christ, he was man, and he was God, and he was that perfect gift. I believe that he died on a cross for my sins. I believe in his glorious resurrection. He paid my sin debt. And right now, I want to trust him as Savior. If you're here today and you want to trust Christ as Savior, you can, in your seat right now, pray this prayer, believing in your heart, dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm so sorry for my sin. I know it separates me from you. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Lord, I'm asking you to work in my heart and my life. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ was man. He was God. I do believe he lived a perfect life. And I believe that he died on a cross for my sins. I also believe in his glorious resurrection 3 days later, just as he promised. And right now I am trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, if you could come forward during our time of invitation, meet me up front. I'd be more than happy to give you some literature that can help you in your spiritual growth. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd have your hand upon us, Lord, as we allow your word and your Holy Spirit to challenge us about fulfilling the calling that you've placed on our lives, and not only growing in faith and abounding in love, but the calling of glorifying you with our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts, that we'd embrace that challenge and say, I'm going out these doors different. I'm going out these doors someone that is going to glorify my Heavenly Father. And, Lord, I pray that you'd have your hand upon us all. Have your hand upon our invitation, Lord, as we continue to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you stand, every head bowed and every